I'm going to get back to my teachings on Joshua one of these days, but lately I've just been jarred loose from that because other things have come. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah 45, a verse that's been speaking to me this week. And Isaiah 45, and it's fantastic. It's God calls all of the earth to witness and gives a speech. God gives a sermon to the ends of the earth. And I won't read the whole thing, but I'd like you to see verse 22 is a good place to start. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no one else. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely one shall say, in the Lord of thy righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that were incensed against him, that's the Lord, shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Look unto me, verse 22, and be saved. It reminds me of what Jesus said in the third chapter of John about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, whoever looks at Jesus lifted up on the cross will be saved. Salvation is a matter of looking at God, looking at Jesus, being able to see him. It's the vision of God. And if you can see God, that is a gift from God. He's calling you to be saved. That's how I was saved. I thought I knew all about God, but I could never figure out why Jesus died on the cross. And then one day he showed me. Look unto me, he says, and be saved. And then he says, I'm God. There's no one else. There's no other salvation. There's no one else to look at. And then he tells all the earth that he has sworn. Now, God doesn't need to swear. God doesn't swear that often. And when God does swear, the problem is, who do you swear by when you're the greatest? Everyone swears by something greater. There is no other greater. So when God swears, he swears by himself. But this is one of the things that he has sworn. He has made an oath, and you can count on it. It's going to happen. And what he has sworn is that every single knee will bow. And every tongue one day or other is going to confess or swear by God in the right way. When you pray the sinner's prayer, basically you're confessing to God. You're swearing by God. You're pleading for a good conscience based on God. He said, I'm telling you, I promise, I swear by myself. One day, the whole earth, everyone that ever lived in heaven, on earth, or underneath the earth, is going to swear by me. And their knee is going to bow to me, he says. And then it goes on to say, they'll say, in the Lord I have righteousness. They're going to see that the righteousness, the only righteousness available, it's from God. There is no human righteousness. There is no way for a person to be justified. There is no person that can be justified other than in God himself. Okay. And then he's going to see, then they're going to see, say, and even to him shall all men come. And all that are incensed against him. So he has another detail. That men, see, a lot of people cannot face this truth. That unsaved man hates God. They hate him. They don't even know it. They don't know it. But they hate God. And what Jesus did, being God in the flesh, as he came closer to people, he would bring out that God hatred. They pretended to love God, but they hated Jesus because they hate God. All that hate me, he said, all that are angry at me are going to be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And then he goes down, then he goes on, there's no chapter break, and talks about the foreign gods are going to be bowing down to him. For example, Baal, Nebo. They'll all bow down. They'll stoop, they'll bow down. Verse 2, they couldn't deliver the burden. They themselves have gone into captivity. I swear it, he says. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will swear to me. Now that is inevitable. That is going to be. That's what the future is for the whole human race. Now you think about it. Every God hater, every person that is incensed at God, every person that died cursing God, every person that lived their life undermining faith in God or destroying people's faith in God, every last one of them in the end is going to bow their knee and swear by God. Now it's not going to save them. It's not going to save them. That's not the point. It's not going to save them, but they're going to do it. And they're not going to do it entirely by force. That's what he's saying. They're not going to be forced to do it. They're going to be compelled to do it by reality. They are going to see in the end, what a fool I was. Who was I fooling? Not one of them is going to be shaking their fist. Even in hell. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear. Everyone's going to say, my God, what a fool I was. When you believe this verse, then think about the unique time that we live in right now. Where you can do it voluntarily and unto the salvation of your soul. You can bow the knee. You can make the good confession. You can take the side of God. And it's salvation. In the Lord I have righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for me. We are righteous because of Jesus. Is that not beautiful? Right now, there's still time. Time's ticking down. The day's going to come. When by compulsion, I mean, if God came down in his full glory, he'd force everyone in the universe to absolutely adore him, even if they hate his guts, because of his awesome glory. But that wouldn't be a moral conversion, would it? That wouldn't be a new birth, would it? That'd just be compulsion, okay? Right now, we never see him, but we love him. Right now, we heard the good gospel. The glory of God was revealed in the coming of Christ. And right now, there's people in every walk of life, all over the world, bowing the knee. Jesus is Lord. I thought about all the songs we sang tonight in worship. Bowing the knee. Bowing the knee. I bend my knee, I bow my knee. Unto him I bow my knee. There's a theology of bowing the knee. One of your strongest body part is your thigh. That's where all your power is, really. And so when you bow your knee, you're yielding your natural strength, kind of giving up on it in the presence of a superior. You see these old statues of Oriental kings, and they've defeated other kings, and all those kings are on their knees as supplicants before the king. They've been defeated. They've been defeated, and they must yield. They must admit that they lost. They must admit that this one is superior. So they bend the knee. Not everyone admits it, of course. In the Bible, you got all kinds of people bending the knee, and you have all kinds of people not bending the knee. You got accounts of people that bend the knee. And by the way, I don't think bending the knee is a one-time thing. I think it's a way of life. I think we should always bow the knee to God. We should always yield to him. We should seek to find out what his will is and give up our will. And surrender it to him. The ultimate bowing of the knee. You know, Adam wouldn't bow the knee. Really, Adam and Eve's posture was standing up to God. You know that expression? I'm going to stand up to him. I'm going to stand up to them. I'm going to tell them a piece of my mind. Or I'm going to show that I got rights too. You stand up for your rights. Well, sometimes that's the right thing to do, but you bend the knee to God. You bend the knee to God. I think the ultimate example of bending the knee, and the early church made a hymn out of Isaiah 45, and it's found in Philippians 2. That's when God himself became a man. The Gospel of Luke says that when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he threw himself down on his knees. He bowed his knee to the Father. See, he was struggling. He was wrestling. But he wasn't wrestling with the devil. Remember that. Jesus didn't wrestle with the devil in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a Catholic movie called The Passion of Christ. And that's one of the things they really get wrong. That the agony in the garden was about Jesus and the devil. He was not wrestling with the devil. Jesus is the Son of God, became a man. And as a man, he had a will. And he didn't want to go to the cross, even though he knew it was the will of God. And the story of Gethsemane is the story of a man bowing his knee to God by praying. Is there any way out of this? Is there any way out of this? Is there any other way out of this? And each time he'd end with, oh, but not my will, but yours be done. See, he tried bending the knee. He bends the knee. And he bends the knee and we win. So look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus set the example as a man with a will. He bowed his knee to God. Now the author of Hebrews says, look, when you think about Jesus, who in his struggle to bow his knee to God, the tension was so great, he actually sweat great drops of blood. He's so stressed out. I mean, man, he didn't want to go to the cross. I don't blame him. And there's mysteries there that are too deep for even for us, because it was not only the suffering of the cross that he dreaded, but an eternal fellowship broken for the first time. A man disowned by the only love that he'd ever known for eternity. It's unreal. It's deep. And he goes back and forth and he's struggling. And Hebrews chapter 5 kind of gives us a real insight into it, I think, anyway. It says about Christ and his prayer life. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. Okay, so he throws himself on his knees. He's crying. He's groaning. He's supplicating. He's wrestling. He's fighting. And ultimately, I mean, he sweat drops of blood, and ultimately he bowed. He bowed the knee. Now, what Hebrews says later on is, have you ever gotten to that point in your struggle against sin? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? What is a sin? A sin really can be defined in so many different ways, but one way is, a sin is one area where you won't bow the knee. You know what God's will is. But you won't bow the knee. I don't know. You won't bow the knee to God anyway. Maybe you'll bow it to lust or to the world or to some habit that you've become enslaved by or to something that some bias that you have or some bitterness. And people sin when they just will not bow the knee. And one of the things that this teaches is that sin is something to pray about. I mean, people should pray about sin. People should pray about their own sins. And if you're caught in sin, or if you have a repetitive sin, or if you keep getting defeated by sin, that is a matter of prayer. Father, I want not my will, but yours be done. He says, how long should you do it? Well, Jesus did it until it was done, until his will had bowed. He prevailed in prayer. And I love that verse in Hebrews. In the days of his flesh, he threw himself in the hands of God, and with loud crying and tears, he committed himself unto the one who could save him from death. And he was heard, not because he was the Son of God. He was heard because he feared God. Look, I said Sunday, God has a way of rewarding people. If you have a secret life with God, if you have a secret life with God, and you bow your knee in secret, He'll reward you openly. And I think one of the ways that God rewards His saints is by answering our prayers. God does answer our prayers. God is good. Do you know that? God is good. But you've got to bow the knee. Every knee will bow. That's why the first Christian hymn, one of the earliest Christian hymns, is in Philippians chapter 2. And we know it's a hymn by the meter of the writing. It's poetry. And it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that is not anything any of us could say, honestly. We are not in the form of God, nor are we equal with God. We aren't. But He was. He's God. Someone said to me one time, who do you think you are, God? What were they saying? How arrogant can you be? Who do you think you are? That's a good question sometimes. No, I don't think I'm God. I better remember, I'm not God. No, I'm not God. This is another meaning of sin. What is sin? Encroaching on God's prerogative. Taking the place of God. The serpent said, I will be like the Most High God. He didn't bow his knee, did he? I want to be better than God. I want to be above God. And he stood up to God. That's why people love him. You know that? If they hate God, guess what? They love the devil. A lot of them don't realize it. But man, do they ever love that defiance, that rebellion, that ability to stand up to the powers that be and not under any circumstance bow the knee. Don't do it. Now, I saw a satanic example of that recently. I don't know if anyone saw this film. They had a guy arraigned in court. He's an illegal alien, a Mexican, who killed two cops. And the legal proceedings are going on, and the guy says, look, he interrupts. He says, let's just get this over with. If I could kill more cops, I would. In fact, I'm going to escape from this place, and I will kill more. The judge says, shut up! No, he wouldn't shut up. They had to get the whole jury out of the room, everyone out of the room. This guy sitting there, just spewing out murder, hatred, right in front of the magistrate. They won't bow. The Bible says in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. They're not going to bow. One of the things that's going to make it almost unbearable, they won't bow. They won't fear anyone or anything. They'll never bow. Never will they bow. There's people like that. And sometimes it even creeps in the temptation into our lives. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to admit I'm wrong. I'm not going to bend to whoever. Magistrate, parent, husband, church, cops. one of the marks of the last days. Lawlessness. Lawlessness. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Man, you talk about humbling himself. He took on in the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. All of this is a humiliation. All of it is a humiliation. So he says, I don't bow before anyone. Well, one day everyone's going to bow before him. It's just inevitable. It's just a fact. He went down. Not just no reputation, a servant. Not just a servant, a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now death is a humiliation, especially for him. Why is death so humiliating? Why is it that even if people don't believe in God, they sit at a gravesite and they go, man, something doesn't seem right. This just wasn't supposed to be this way. Death is humiliating because people all know in the back of their mind that, like it or not, it's a penalty for sin. That there wouldn't be death if there wasn't sin. Death is humiliation. Can you go any lower? Yeah, you could actually go lower than death. You could die a death on a cross. That's as low as you can get. Why? Because the book of Deuteronomy, which is the word of God, tells us that anyone who dies on a cross is actually accursed of God. That person hanging on that tree is cursed. That's even worse than death. It's one thing to die. Die a curse of God? Who's quoting this? This hymn? Paul. This is something that was near and dear to Paul. This is why he could not bend his knee to Jesus and would not. In fact, he said at one point in his life, I did everything I could to oppose the name of Jesus. In fact, I hated Jesus, he said. And he went out of his way to express that hatred. He could not express it enough. He'd haul Christians into prison. He'd torture them into recanting. He'd break up man, woman, child, children, whatever. The suffering he caused is unspeakable. What was his offense? Well, among other things, the Christians are going around saying that the Messiah of Israel actually was cursed of God? That he hung on a tree? Are you kidding me? You telling me our Messiah and our Savior we've been waiting for is a man cursed? And one day, man, boom, as we say, the penny dropped. Remember what God said, look unto me and be saved. Man, when God gives a person a look at himself. And how about a second look? And how about a third look? And how about a fourth look? If you need it, wouldn't you want a fifth look? We forget. We lose the vision of God. You know what I'm saying? That's why church is so good. And that's why being in fellowship is good. And that's why going to the Bible is good. And being hungry for God. And getting because part of it is we always need our vision of God restored. You see Him and then you want to worship Him. You see Him and you bow your knee. You see Him and you have power over those sins that look so glorious. They look so powerful and glorious until you see Him. When you see Him, then you can bow the knee. He's awesome. Amen. And one day Jesus appeared to Paul. And he said, Lord, who are you? And then was he shocked when he got the answer. I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. He said, what do you want me to do? That's a good question, right? By saying, what do you want me to do? And by calling him Lord, he's bowing his knee. Look, That's a good thing to ask all the time. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? It's a form of bowing your knee. We get in these messes. We get in situations. The world deals a very painful hand a lot of times. And the Bible even says in the last days it will get worse and worse and there will be perplexity, which means no apparent answer. There is one group of people that have one resource that no one else has, and that is we can actually turn to the Lord. Lord, what do you want us to do? The Bible says you should ask in faith, not wavering. Don't be double-minded, because He will give the answer. And when He does, the way to bow the knee is to say, yes, Lord, and carry it out. Do it. What do you want me to do? What do you want us to do? And Paul bowed the knee. That's the one quoting this song. So he says in verse 9, wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the program of God. The one that he's talking about in Isaiah. Look to me and be saved, says Jehovah. Paul says that's Jesus. He quotes Isaiah 45 and says, Jehovah is Jesus. This is one of the strongest proofs that Jesus is God. And the one that bowed his knee the deepest, the first one, the model and the example, is Jesus himself. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. How many know it's not rocket science? It's the simple things. Not my will, and mean it, not my will, not my will, but thine be done. I bow the knee. There's a guy in the Bible that was a leper. When you're a leper, basically you're dead in the Bible. All these stories about diseases, they're awesome. And there's something behind them beyond just the fact that Jesus went about healing people. The Bible says he healed every kind of disease. But yet there's very few diseases that are enumerated in the Bible. You notice that? He healed them all. But you never read about migraines, or you never read about cancer, or you never read about measles or anything like that. Only certain ones, the lame, the blind, the leper. Okay, why does he pick out those diseases to heal? In the Gospels, those are the stories, because they represent a deeper thing, the human condition. People are lame, they can't walk. God alone can make us walk with Him. People can't see. Until God opens our eyes, we can't see. But when we see Him, then our eyes are open. Amen? People have a living death called sin or leprosy. And once you find the spot and it starts to spread, you know you're dead. And you go to the priest and you say, I had to show you this. And if he pronounces you a leper, you can no longer go to the temple to worship. You can no longer participate in holidays. You can no longer participate in daily life. You must leave your family and go around and you must yell out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. This is leprosy, which is a type of sin. And the Gospel of Mark says that a man came to Jesus in desperation. He was a leper. And it was out in the wild places. And he dropped on his knees. And he said to Jesus, he bent his knee, Lord, I know you can heal me if you're willing. Now think about that. Everybody knows God can do anything. The question is, is he willing? And Jesus is forever the picture of the will of God. And before he even finished his saying, I believe Jesus interrupted him saying, I will be cleansed. And he reached out and touched him. He He touched him. Now, what happens when you touch a leper? Then you're unclean. The guy gets to go back. He says, show yourself to the priest, you're healed. The man that bowed the knee was healed. He went back to life. He was able to live. He was there at the next Passover and the next Feast of Tabernacles and every one of them. He was back alive. The old Uncle Eddie that was a leper that had to leave, he's back! He's alive! The Bible says, though, he told so many people that Jesus couldn't go into the cities anymore. But he had to wander around in the wilderness. Almost as though the healing of the leper occurred because Jesus took his place. Jesus took his place. An even stronger story is a woman with the issue of blood. A woman was bleeding in a womanly way, and it would never stop. And she bled for 12 years. She's dying. That too would make you ritually unclean. You could not participate in feasts. You had to be secluded. You cannot participate in life. Basically, you're dead even while you live. You know, if you're in sin, then you're dead. And if you're in sin, you're bleeding to death. And if you're in sin, you're unclean. You know, this is the teaching of the Bible, okay? So she's bleeding to death, and she spends all she has on physicians, and was nothing better, but only grew worse. And there's accounts of those ancient treatments that you would have if you were in that condition that they had. And they were like ridiculous. You go out in the half tide and you stand there and they make some kind of a quota verse or something like that. And then say, you're healed! And then you're supposed to stop bleeding right there. But she spent a lot of money and was only worse. And when she heard about Jesus, who was thronged with people, she actually had to get on her knees and walk through the crowd. Now here's the thing. Everyone she's touching in that crowd, she's unclean. She's making people ceremonially unclean. Okay. So Jesus is pressing through the crowd with his disciples. People are touching him. People are bumping into him. People are reaching out to him. People are crying out to him. People are talking to him. There's one lady on her knees. And she reached out and touched him. And he instantly felt virtue shoot out of him. And immediately her bleeding was stopped. Her 12-year death was over. And he stopped right there. And he said to the disciples, who touched me? They said, what, Lord? Everyone probably touched you. The Bible says she was terrified to answer. She would have had to admit, hey, I'm the one that touched you. The one that is ritually impure and unclean. I reached out and touched you, Rabbi. And I think it's interesting, too. The place where she touched him. You'd have to be on your knees to get to this. It's the fringes of his garment. In the law of God, a Jewish man is told how to dress. And a devout, pious Jew will never go anywhere without a prayer shawl with a certain number of tassels at the edge, the hem of the garment, each one representing one of the laws of God. A woman on her knees reached out and grabbed hold of what represented the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And she was healed. But she's afraid to say it. But she eventually did. Jesus wanted her to give her testimony. She didn't want to do it at first. Why? She'd have to admit, I made the rabbi unclean. But that's the gospel. That Jesus came from heaven. And he took our uncleanness and he became, in a sense, unclean with our uncleanness so that we could be healed. With his stripes, we were healed. Amen. But another thing I want to point out is she bowed her knee. She bent the knee. A leper bent the knee. Jesus bent the knee. The one guy that would never bend the knee was the greatest king the world had ever seen. I kid you not. Seriously, according to the Bible, he's the greatest leader the world had ever seen. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I mean, he was powerful. And whole nations would tremble at his war councils. He could determine the fate of the whole nations. He came out of nowhere. God called him my servant and used him, even though he didn't know God. He didn't know God. He thought his gods gave him the power. And he's the one that destroyed the temple and took the children of Israel captive. So in his mind, the God of Israel is a defeated God. His are the gods that made him great. And he stood up to the God of Israel and he defeated him in battle. And he brought back the choicest treasures from Israel. But one day, he's standing out there looking at his kingdom, which he built, which if I gave you the particulars, it's incredible. For one, his wife came from a place where there were mountains, and where he was, there weren't mountains. She said, I'd love a mountain. He said, your wish is my command. And he had his servants make a mountain and plant gardens all over it. And that became the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He had a wall around that city, 14 miles long. You could race 6 chariots abreast. He's powerful. And he's standing out there looking, and he says, look at this kingdom which I made by my power and the greatness of my hand. And suddenly the God of Israel spoke from heaven and said, take his mind from him. And the angels actually took his mind from him. And he went mad. He became a madman for 7 years, grazing in the grass, coated with his own filth, hair overgrown, fingernails overgrown, his matted hair. And he was at one time the most powerful king the world had ever seen. And 7 years he was out there. People just had to put him in a pen. And then 7 years to the day later, he says, well, let's take his word for it. Go to Daniel chapter 4. See, the thing is, some people bow the knee easily. Some people need a little coaxing. But it is a serious thing. How serious? So serious that God said, I swear it's going to happen by myself. Now, why would God need to swear? That's a concession to us. He swears to show us, man, you want to count on something? Here's what you can count on. Every single knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to swear to me. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, the former enemy of Jesus Christ, by the revelation of God, quotes a verse, a hymn that they made out of that song, saying, yes, that person they're going to bow to, that's Jesus. Every knee will bow to Jesus, and every tongue will swear to Jesus. You bow the knee. In Daniel chapter 4 is a tract that Nebuchadnezzar made telling his testimony, and I think it's worth reading. And it says in verse 33, the same hour was the same thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers, and his nails like bird claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. I want to point out something. What was the order of that? I looked up to heaven. That's when my mind came back. When I looked up. Why do you look up, Nebuchadnezzar? He never looked up before. Why? Because there's nothing higher than him in his mind. Nothing. Sanity is based on looking up and realizing You ain't God. He says, my understanding returned to me, and I bless the Most High. I praised and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stop His hand and say, hey, what are you doing? No one. He does whatever He wants. Our God is in the heavens. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Thy name give glory. Why should the heathen say, where is their God? Then he says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. He bowed down. He looked up. I'll show you one more and then I'll close. Luke chapter 5. Whole lot of people won't bow, of course. And then there's the issue of bowing to the wrong thing. Ever see Muslims pray? This is true. So-called Allah, the demon, actually likes straight lines. That's why you don't just have Muslims pray just helter-skelter. I mean, all in a very straight lines. Can you imagine everyone bowing down to worship a false god? And someone with conviction just standing, how they'd stick out in those straight lines? Got another story in Daniel about that, but I won't keep you here all night long. How they'd stick out. Hey, now you want to see why Allah likes the straight lines? You want to tell who's not bowing? Yeah. So you can scare them. Luke chapter 5, and I just think this is awesome here. It reminds me a lot of Nebuchadnezzar, and it reminds me of the story in Isaiah. It came to pass, verse 1, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Hey, Simon, take the ship back out. Now, they fish at night, not day. And this is his lake, his backyard. And he just washed the nets. Put them away. So Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night. Oh, he's almost not going to bow. But then he has a second thought. We toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, bow to me. At thy word, I will let down the net. He bows to Jesus. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. See, one of the reasons people don't bow to God, they actually think their own way is better. They don't believe. If only people believe. You know, all sin has to do with belief, faith. Whatever is not a faith is a sin. If people would just believe, if they just get it settled once and for all, you know what? God's way is the best way. Not the world's way. Not fornication. Not getting high. Not taking for yourself and stealing. Not destroying someone's character behind their back. That is not the best way. God's way is the best way. Then you'd have to bow your knee, though. You'd have to decide at some point, I'm giving up my way. Peter said, look, I'm a fisherman. I fished all night long. I've been fishing this lake for years. We just put away our nets. But then he says, wait a minute, nevertheless. And when you see that, he bows his knee. We find out God's way is better. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. And this is where I want to close. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And you know what it literally says in one version in the Greek? Falling down and looking up. Falling down and looking up. I'm so glad that we bowed our knees to Jesus. I'm so glad we live in a time when you can. I'm so glad that we get a chance after chance after chance. Vision after vision after vision. Lord, restore our vision of God. Encourage us for the fight that we're in, for the warfare. Encourage us to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. To see what the real issues are. To not trust in our own heart, our own ways. To not be stubborn and set in our ways. But to bow the knee to the one who is above. To bow the knee to the one who bowed his knee the deepest. And to be on your side. And to see your mighty salvation time after time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.